Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Let's pray. Gracious Father, let your light shine on us. May we know the hand of your grace. Lord, speak to us through your word this morning. And Christ, we ask that you reveal yourself through the preaching of the word, through the reading of your word, so that every day of our lives we may know your salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, this sermon series, Sing We Now, has meant more to me than I thought it would. Going through all of these biblical songs, I'm reminded of how musical my house is. And enjoyed the beauty of our musical expression this morning after a week of hearing our young son, Jeremiah, playing his new drum set. And as I told the choir this morning, I have so much more respect for my wife who can endure hours of drum playing while reading a book. But what's even cooler for me this morning is to hear all creatures of our God and King. And almost every morning I wake up to this young two-year-old saying, "Alleluia." That's how he wakes up most mornings, and I think it's the sweetest thing. It reminds me to close my door to get a few more minutes of sleep. But even from a young age, Jeremiah has a song. What's the song of our lives? Our text this morning comes from Luke chapter 3. Hear these words. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." This is the word of the Lord. Luke, our writer this morning, is heralded as one of the great historians in Scripture. And he does something important in the very first two verses. First, he sets the stage by giving us historical context as to when the ministry of John the Baptist and Jesus begins. He lets us know that this salvation or redemptive history is rooted in real world history. But also, real world history has been changed and fulfilled by salvation history. Second, Luke uses this historical timeline to remind us of how corrupt and heavy-handed the political and religious infrastructure were. That Roman leaders and Jewish leaders symbolized the moral, utter moral and spiritual darkness that Christ came to expose and to dispel by becoming the light of the world. So here in our passage, we are met with John's song. A song of preparation, a song of hope in the wilderness, a song that reminds us that amid all this darkness, all the corruption, all the oppression, salvation has come. Finally, the 400 years of silence between Malachi, the prophesying, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." John receives divine revelation to preach a baptism of repentance and to prepare the way for the Messiah who has come. John's earnest desire is to bring spiritual light to the Jewish people by preaching a bold proclamation that you need to prepare your hearts, that you need to turn from sin and idolatry and be ready to receive the Messiah who has come to deliver you from all of your sin. John is both a voice calling in the wilderness in Isaiah 40 and the fulfillment of Elijah in Malachi. And Jesus affirms this in Mark 9 after King Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. Even during these 400 years of silence, Israel had returned from the Babylonian captivity. The temple had been rebuilt, but the people were still not following in the ways of God. And so John preaches to the people a baptism of the forgiveness of sins. Here verses 3-6 again. "And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God.'" Here, John the Baptist quotes some 500 years later, the words of Isaiah chapter 43-5, which says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." These words of Isaiah were spoken to an oppressed Israel. These were a people who had been in exile, a people waiting for deliverance, a people waiting for deliverer to rise up and free them from the captivity of Rome. Here in Luke 3, John the Baptist makes it clear to us that these words the prophet Isaiah has spoken have actually come true. That salvation has come in the flesh. But of even greater significance, these words ring true for the Gentiles. That although salvation has been born and brought through the Jews, it is available for the world. But to receive it, you must repent and turn from sin. And so it is true for us. Perhaps you're sitting in this room today or watching online. Maybe you feel exiled. Maybe you feel oppressed by the weight of sin or by the heartbreak of life. You might be in a wilderness searching for a deliverer to bring you good news, to deliver you from the yoke of bondage to sin. I boldly proclaim to you today that there is a Messiah who has come. There is a promised Messiah who has laid down his life and won eternal victory. So take up the offer of his salvation, because in Christ there is no longer bondage, but freedom of life. John's message of baptism, it would be understandable to a Gentile audience, but a radical concept for the Jews. Prior to this, the baptism most significant to the Jews would be a proselyte baptism, a cleaning ritual that the Jews imposed on the Gentiles who wanted to convert to Judaism. The baptism that John is speaking to of the Jews is a preparatory baptism. But a baptism of Jesus will be a baptism of regeneration. The baptism of repentance is not something you earn through human efforts. It is not a pre-salvation effort by sinners to right their way with God so he rewards them by saving them. No, a repentance is a sinner's recognition of their condition and acknowledgement of their inability to save themselves. It is acknowledgement that only in Christ can one be saved. John further exhorts this in verse 8 and 9, where he says, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the roof of the trees. Every tree, therefore, does not bear fruit. Good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John preaches to the Gentiles here, to the Jews here, that don't even begin to think that just because you're a physical descendant of Abraham, you're automatically grafted into the kingdom of God. He says to them, God could take rocks from the ground and form life and create children for Abraham. That now the kingdom is at hand. All those who think they are a part of it but show no true repentance will certainly be excluded. He gives us this further in verse 16 and 17 when he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John tells us that while he baptizes with water, which symbolizes the washing away of sin, Christ will come. Christ has come and will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. John speaks of both regeneration and judgment. A regeneration that helps us to align ourselves with the Word of God. A regeneration that causes us to walk away from sin. The same baptism of the Holy Spirit that was fulfilled in Acts 2 on Pentecost that came upon the believers is the same Holy Spirit that is in us who believe, empowering us to live righteously, empowering us like John to proclaim that Jesus Christ to all people. Beloved, the same Holy Spirit burns strong across our world, opening the eyes of the blind and turning hearts from stone, turn from their allegiance to the powers of darkness and confess to a dying world that Jesus Christ is the Lord of their lives and the salvation unto life. Amen. With Jesus, we are consumed by this Holy Spirit. But we don't like the next part. We can't overlook the baptism of fire. Yes, we see here the work of the Spirit in bringing God's judgment on those who refuse to repent. In verse 17, we get the imagery of the winnowing fork. This is a shovel-like fork that is used to toss wheat so the kernels or the chaff would separate from the blades. Therefore, the chaff would be burned in an unquenchable fire. Yes, this is the imagery of those who refuse to repent and turn to God for salvation. We cannot ignore the wrath of God. It is the wrath of God. It is that reason why Christ has come into the world to offer us salvation so we can be in right relationship with God. But I don't want us to linger there. Here's an invitation to all those outcasts. Repentance and rebirth and following Christ have not been solely offered to the Jews, but has been offered to every corner of the world. Repent and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, the life, the means of salvation. Brothers and sisters, salvation has been offered. You might feel like an outcast, but Jesus is calling. In him there is wholeness. In him there is peace. In him there is life. An invitation to the banquet has been made. A place setting at the table has been prepared. Inevitably, this would be freedom and liberty for all people, including the Jews who would no longer have to rely on practices of scapegoats taking away their sins. But once the true and perfect Lamb gave his life, the offer of a one-time atonement for all sins, past, present, and future, would be available to all those who believe. In verses 4 through 6, the prophet gives us this imagery of preparation. Just like a king would send out messengers to prepare the road ahead of him, so the scripture here reminds us to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. Luke continues to speak salvation for those outside the walls of Jerusalem. In fact, that is what we mean by all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That Messiah is not just promised to a specific nation, but he is promised to each and every one of us. So it is with us, brothers and sisters. Our religiosity doesn't qualify us. Our desire to seek social justice in the world doesn't qualify us. But on the flip side, our past doesn't disqualify us. Our scars don't disqualify us. It is in Christ Jesus who qualifies us for eternal salvation. We must repent and bow the knee of our lives to Jesus Christ. We have just observed a season of Advent. But guess what? We are still a people of Advent. We are still people waiting for the second coming of Christ, awaiting the final destiny of humankind. There will be a time when the glory of the Lord in all his splendor will come, and every knee will have no choice but to bow and acknowledge that he is the Lord, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the one who brings peace. This is the one who has made the mountains and hills low and has straightened the crooked. The reality for us now and for them then is that when the mountains of tyranny and spiritual pride and legalism are leveled, the glory of God's redeeming power, the strength of God's salvation becomes and will become clear to all flesh. Dogmatic legalism, human-made rituals, worldly political infrastructures, they'll all one day be completely destroyed. And a time will come when the only kingdom that remains is a kingdom that stands above all kingdoms. A kingdom that cannot be shaken nor destroyed. And the only kingdom that can usher us into eternal life. And brothers and sisters, that's the very kingdom of God. Somebody say amen with me this morning. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen this morning. Beloved, what are you doing right now to prepare yourself, to prepare your heart and soul for the coming fulfillment of God? Don't enter into this new year with continued roadblocks and sin that further separate you from God. Don't walk into the new year trying to merit your way into God's kingdom through your works, but bend your will. Bend your desires to that of Jesus Christ. He calls us to repent and know that the forgiveness of sins is found solely in the work of Christ Jesus. He has given you worth because of his redeeming sacrifice. He has won your victory over sin and eternal death because of his resurrection. He will make you perfect and holy. He will restore all things to perfection, and his victory will be the final word on the day of judgment. More than that, more than just our personal salvation, when the time comes for him to come again, God is going to restore all of his creation. Yes, we are saved from death and hell, but even more than that, we are saved to advance the very kingdom of God here on earth. While John baptized with water, he heralds the truth of the one who has come to baptize with the Holy Spirit. The only one who can offer us true generation and true salvation. As we come to a close, I want to come back to the very first two verses of this passage. And it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. You're talking about some pretty politically minded men in that verse. In fact, you're talking about the very men who would take part in the death of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. Even with the tyrannical and oppressive hand of the government, even corruptness of religion in its leader, guess what? The word of God still comes even in the desolate places. God speaks to us even in the desolate places. The call of God takes us out of the places of our idolatry and sin. The call of God breaks us out of complacency in life and brings us into a barren and desolate place to heed his discipline and his purging of sin in our lives, but also to bring healing to our hearts that need repair. I think Hosea gets it right when he says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. He makes the promise that when right relationship with the Lord is restored, there is nothing that can never break it. So it is with us. Christ has ushered in the new covenant with us through his blood, and there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Jesus. Hear this quote from a favorite preacher and theologian of mine. He says, the wilderness pictures the sinful heart. And repentance involves bringing to light the deep, dark things of the heart, pictured by the filling in of the valleys, and humbling human pride, depicted in the imagery of bringing low the mountains and hills. The crooked, deceitful, devious, perverse things must be made straight, and any other rough places in the heart, whether self-love, love of money, love of the world, the lust of the flesh, indifference or unbelief, must be smoothed out. The Lord has made his salvation known to us. However, this gift of grace requires us to bow and confess him as Lord. This gift requires repentance. Romans 1:20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. We are without excuse Beloved, the reality is while the salvation of God has been offered to the world, not all will yield their lives in humble repentance to Christ. So I ask you, yield your life. Yield your scars. Yield your worries. Yield your sins before the cross of Christ and let the Lord reign in your life. Beloved, you don't have to work out your salvation and you don't have to carry the burden of your sins alone. But if you truly acknowledge your sin before God and turn to Him in all humility with a desire to walk in the newness of life, there you will see the very salvation of God. I want to read this one more time. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John's song was the song of his very existence and call. John's song is that the Messiah has come and his kingdom has now been inaugurated. This was not a song of empty promises, but a song of reality, and that the Lord is at hand. This song has not just come to the people of Israel, but this song has come to the corners of the earth. This song has come to each and every one of us. Salvation has come, beloved. And all peoples will sing of his true glory and his true salvation. All peoples who now confess him Lord and Savior will one day sing the great chorus, salvation to our God and to the Lamb on the throne. Let this be the song of your life. Don't hide the song to yourself, but sing boldly as John did and proclaim to the communities and neighborhoods that you live in. Proclaim to your friends and family. Proclaim to your colleagues that salvation has come to the world through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Sing to them the song of repentance, but sing to them the joyful song of forgiveness. Beloved in Christ, for the Messiah has come, and he will come again.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres Colorado Springs.